Daniel chapter 7. I want to continue our study through the book of Daniel together this evening. I just want to read the first verse as we get started tonight, and then we'll look at the next 27 verses of this chapter together throughout the message this evening. Verse 1 gives us the date of the vision that is recorded here in Daniel chapter 7. It says, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and he told the sum of the matters." What this verse tells us is what we are reading and studying tonight is something that Daniel experienced between the events of Daniel chapter 4 and Daniel chapter 5. It had to deal with what the future held as God continued to reveal to Daniel some of the things that were coming in the future of not just him and those times, but the history of the world. And so tonight, as we look at this chapter together, I want to speak to you on this subject, what the future holds, what the future holds. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, as always, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come and to worship you. Thank you for your presence here tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to open our Bibles and to read your word and to have you, the God of heaven, speak to our hearts. Lord, we thank you for the amazing revelation of your word and that you have revealed the beginning of all things. And as the God of heaven, God, you even reveal how all of human history will culminate as your plan of redemption is complete and fulfilled. And Lord, how amazing it is to look into your word tonight and to see the things that have already been confirmed through history and the things that are still in store for us in the future. Lord, we pray that, Lord, we will be strengthened and encouraged in our faith tonight. That, Lord, we will truly rejoice and worship you, even as we've sang tonight over and over about the return of Christ and the coming of Christ and where history is heading. God, may our hearts be filled with your word and thrilled by your word, that the joy of Jesus will shine through in the midst of the difficult days and circumstances in which we find ourselves this side of eternity. Father, as always, we just pray you draw us closer together and closer to you. Cleanse our hearts and clear our minds. Help us to be still, to know your God, to hear you speak, to be edified, and Lord, to be better equipped to be a witness for you in these days. And Lord, I pray as a messenger, you'd hide me behind the cross. Fill me with your spirit. Free me to preach your word this evening, and we'll give you the glory for all that you accomplish in and through it. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we're entering now into the last half of the book of Daniel, chapter 7 through 12. And what we find in studying through Daniel, the last half of the book is mostly prophetical. It has to do with the future of Daniel's people, the children of Israel, the people of Israel. In chapter 7 and 8, we're going to see a couple visions of two coming dictators. And yet we're going to learn that the little horn in chapter 7 is not the same as the little horn in chapter 8. In chapter 9 and chapters 10, we'll find two critical delays in the calendar of God's people in the end times and days. And then in chapter 11 and 12, we find two disclosures. God is giving Daniel, and he gives us by his word a vision, a revelation of what the future holds in these chapters. Prophecy has been defined as history written beforehand. Nowhere does God promise us a crystal ball that we can look into and see the future in our lives. But you know what? God has given us the Word, and as we saw this morning, it is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. And it's through God's Word we can literally see what the future holds. You see, if you remember between Daniel's chapter 4 and chapter 5, that was a time after Nebuchadnezzar's conversion and confession. Apparently, Daniel, he entered into some retirement years. as the leadership of that nation, the kings of that nation was changing during those years. And apparently, of course, Daniel's been spending time. He's been praying, he's been meditating, he's been studying on God's Word. And we learn here in chapter 7, here's the record of a dream, of a vision that God gave Daniel during that time. Many want to know what the future holds. I remember years ago, you remember Miss Cleo? She promised that she would give you a free reading of what the future holds for you. I don't know if she's still living, but she's probably still in jail from all the lawsuits I think she had to deal with. But you know what? In God's Word, God gives us a free reading. All we got to do is open it up. All we got to do is read what God has revealed to us in His Word. And the key to knowing what the future holds in our lives is, first of all, knowing who holds the future. See, that's the difference with Daniel and the many in the days and times in which we live. He knew the God of heaven. And in knowing the God of heaven, God gave him visions of what the future was to hold. You know, the vision that we are going to read about here this evening, it reminds us of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he dreams of this image, of the image that this great statue of the many different metals in that image representing the kingdoms. And when you read that and you look at our vision in our text tonight, you see how the metals in that image of that statue, how it corresponds with the beast that are found and revealed in this vision of Daniel. You can't help but see the parallels. Some of the same truths are being revealed to Daniel. But also, you come to realize the difference in the perspective of these revelations. The king's dream in chapter 2, it comes to us as a vision of history from man's perspective. Man sees himself and his government and his kingdoms as powerful and authoritative and valuable. But the dream and the visions that Daniel had, it gives us God's perspective on human history. See, when God looks upon history, when He looks upon the sinfulness of humanity, when He looks upon the kingdoms and the empires of this world, He sees the dreadfulness and the viciousness and the violence and the war and all that is occurring. You see, we're able to look at a vision of history tonight from God's perspective. Not only did God give Daniel this vision of history, but God also gave him more truth and more light and more understanding of what the future holds than he gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. I believe there's just a truth that's found in God's Word. God gives us more light. He gives more truth and insight to His people than He does the lost people of the world. And so in Daniel's vision, as we get into it tonight, basically it shares with us two things about what the future holds. It first of all, in verses 2 through 14, we get a vision now of the course of human history. And then in the last half of the chapter, we get a vision of the culmination of human history. Notice what it tells us here in verse 2 and verse 3 as we get into these next few verses. It says, Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So now Daniel's writing, he's recording the things that he saw in his dream and his vision, and it's a revelation of the course of history. He sees this great sea, and you know, in the Bible, over and over again, we find a great sea as pictured or representing the nations of the world. This sea is in turmoil. It's the waves are crashing and beating against one another. That's a picture of the sea being the nations of the world and the wars and the fighting and the turmoil that's gone on throughout history between the nations of people. It is the wind that Daniel sees that is stirring up this great sea. Again, just a picture of the sovereignty of God and His control over history, His control over the nations of the world. And then Daniel sees four great beasts, they come up out of the sea. You see, it's a revelation from God of these four great world empires that rise up out of the nations of the world. And they rise up from the warring and the fighting between the nations of the world. And as Daniel's writing down and recording for us what he saw, he begins to share with us about these nations and these great world empires. The Great Sea also represents the Mediterranean Sea. That was considered the Great Sea of Israel's day. These great empires, they either initially or eventually rose up near and around the Mediterranean Sea. The Roman Empire was so awesome, it literally made the Mediterranean Sea a Roman lake, because the Roman Empire eventually ruled all of the nations and all the land around the Mediterranean Sea. And one thing you'll want to remember when you study Scriptures and you look at the prophecies of Scriptures, you'll want to recognize this. Israel is always the prophetic center of Scripture. It's always the center of the world. God, when He speaks of nations, He always speaks of them in reference to Israel. They're either north of Israel or south of Israel or east of Israel or west of Israel. And as Daniel is sharing this vision here, and we get a picture of the course of human history in verses 4 on down through verse 14, we see here the course of human history. It's going to involve kingdoms of men, kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan, and of course the kingdom of God. Now look what it says here in verses 4 through 7. We get a picture again of these four great world empires. We've already talked about them in chapter 2, but yet we get a little bit more detail. We get a little bit more information about these kingdoms. Notice in verse 4, he saw the supremacy of the Babylonian Empire. It says, "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings, and I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." I don't believe Daniel had any problem of realizing this lion with wings, this is the same kingdom, that gold head, the image that Nebuchadnezzar seen in his dream. Gold is very valuable. It's the most valuable of metals. It speaks of supremacy and wealth. The lion is the king of the beasts. The eagle is the king of the fowls of the air. They all are illustrations of supremacy. And the kingdom of Babylon was a supreme kingdom. It was marked by a supreme monarchy. The king held all control and power. The Babylon Empire, you study history, it was as vicious as a lion. It was as swift as an eagle. And it gained its power by great conquest. Daniel saw the wings being plucked and the lion standing up and the heart of a man given to it. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me think of what Nebuchadnezzar experienced. He had to be taught a lesson by God. He lived like a beast for many years. But you see, I believe it also speaks about the conversion of the kingdom itself. After Babylon conquered the world, it gave itself to domestic interests. Nebuchadnezzar began building great buildings and hanging gardens, things that would be seen as wonders of the world. His son, Nabonidus, he would be involved in, and he was interested in history and antiquity. And then, of course, we know about Belshazzar. He just loved to party. Man, the enemies outside the walls, he's saying, "Let's throw a party and have a good time." They were just involved and focused on human domestic issues and things. And then now, Daniel sees the savagery of the Persian Empire. Look what it said in verse 5. "And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. This kingdom, it corresponds to that arm and chest of silver. It's the next world empire and kingdom. Daniel says in his dream, it was like a bear. A bear is slow, I guess, compared to lions, but it is very brutal, very powerful. And that would describe the great power and the victory of the Medo-Persian Empire. Said this bear was raised up on one side. See, this is a dual kingdom, and yet history reveals the Persians were the strongest of this dual empire of kingdoms. The three ribs in the mouth no doubt illustrate the fact that not only did they conquer Babylon, which was the ruling kingdom of the world, but they also conquered the rest, the Libya and Egypt. And so they were greater than Babylon in that the land that they controlled, the men that they ruled over, was larger than the rest or the ones that Babylon had ruled over. It said they devoured much flesh. This wasn't just some pretty cliche. The kingdom, the victories were characterized by brutality. They would literally hurl armies of millions of men at the kingdoms they conquered. King Xerxes sent 2.5 million men to march against the people of Greece and to overcome and to conquer them. They crushed and they devoured all that stood before them. They had very little respect for human life. They were just like a bear that would crush and tear and rend its prey. Then he sees the swiftness of the Grecian Empire. Look in verse 6. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. This beast, it corresponds to the belly of brass that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. It's the Greek Empire, and it's symbolized by a leopard. The leopard is the fastest animal in the animal kingdom, and with four wings, he's going to be lightning fast. And that's how the empire under Alexander the Great was seen. They literally conquered the world. In fact, they conquered the great Persian and Medo-Persian Empire in just 10 years, which was very swift. And the fact, you've heard of history, you know Alexander the Great, after conquering and taking over the world, at 33 years of age, it said he literally wept because he had no more nations of men to conquer. That gave him lasting fame, but not lasting fortune, because before his 34th birthday, he died. Many believe he was poisoned by one of the generals. Four generals raised up to take on that empire and to rule it. And therefore we see the four heads of this leopard. Now look in verse 7. Now we see the next empire. Now he sees the strength of the Roman Empire in verse 7. It says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and it brake in pieces, and it stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Daniel says this fourth beast, it's dreadful, it's terrible. It had teeth like iron. Of course, you know the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it had legs of iron. That was symbolic of its strength and its power. And the fact those legs were long spoke to how long this kingdom would last. It's interesting to see how the Roman Empire, it lasted far longer than the other world empires. Babylon existed as a world empire for about 70 years. Persia lasted for about 200 years. The Greece people, that lasted for about 180 years. The Roman Empire lasted 500 years. It lasted longer than the total of all the three previous world empires and kingdoms. But folks, the spirit of Rome is still alive today and awaiting the resurrection in our world. This beast had teeth of iron. It spoke of cruelty, of tearing, and great violence. Do you know some of the greatest crimes that's ever been committed were committed under the days of the rule and reign of the Roman Empire? It was under their rule and reign that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And under the leadership and reign of 10 Caesars throughout its history, the church endured some of the most greatest and horrible persecutions, being fed to lions. There was all kinds of brutality and viciousness. And so this vision that Daniel had, he sees the kingdoms and empires of men. But it also spoke to him about the empire, the kingdom of Satan himself. Look what it says in verse 8. He says, "And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." See, Daniel is seeing far into the future here. He's seeing what we are beginning to see, and I believe may see in our lifetime. He's seeing the rise of a second phase of the Roman Empire. He sees those 10 horns, and you remember there were 10 toes on the image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. They were mixed with iron and with clay. And so he's recognizing here these 10 kings are rising in a 10-nation confederacy that will have power and rule the world. You remember last year we were studying through Revelation and we saw what John saw on the Isle of Patmos. He was living during the first phase of the Roman Empire, and he was given visions of what was going to happen during that second phase of the Roman Empire. And in chapter 13 we saw this beast that would arise, and it was described as like a leopard with feet like a bear and mouth like a lion and seven heads with 10 horns. In other words, this final kingdom and empire, it would have the characteristics of all the previous empires. It's like as if one kingdom, every time it devoured another kingdom, it took on the characteristics of that previous kingdom. And so when you get to the end of history and you see this resurrection of a Roman Empire and a 10-nation confederacy, it's going to have all the characteristics of these world empires that have ruled the world before. And it will be dreadful. It will be terrible. It will have seven heads. Rome was set on seven hills, and John on the Isle of Patmos, he's recognizing, he's seeing what's in store and what's the future with this Roman Empire. But what catches Daniel's attention is this little horn, and he was troubled by this little horn. He didn't have time to ponder it. He's just sitting and watching and learning, and he's written down what he saw in his dream and his vision at night. That little horn, it speaks to us of the Antichrist. He said it had eyes and it had a mouth. In other words, it had intelligence. It had eyes. It could see. We're looking at a man. We're looking at Satan's Superman. He had a mouth. He could speak words of deception, words of lies and evil. He's Satan's Superman. He's the Antichrist. He's against Christ. He seeks to place himself instead and in the place of Christ. Daniel gets to look at all of that. He sees all of that's coming ahead. That's what the future held. But in verse 9 through 14, he also sees the kingdom of God. Look what it said. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were open. I beheld them because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body was destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away. Their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. See, now Daniel sees in this vision a supernatural sovereign kingdom being set up. The thrones were cast down. Judgment comes upon all of these previous empires and this revived Roman Empire. And the Ancient of Days is seen sitting upon the throne. He's white. He's in a garment of white, speaking of his holiness. His hair's like wool, speaking of his eternal being and wisdom and experience. His throne is like a wheeled chariot that speaks of the providence and the power and the sovereignty of God. There's fire dancing before the throne. And Daniel sees not just the Ancient of Days on the throne, he sees the throng around the throne. Myriads of people gathered around, worshiping God, falling down in wonder before God. And he sees the books being opened and the judgment occurring. God had written it all in his books. Not that he couldn't remember it, but because men will know in the judgment that their judgment is just. And he sees the Antichrist being cast into the lake of fire. He sees the judgment that will come upon the kingdoms of the world, and yet they will be allowed to exist for a time during those years of the tribulation. And just as King Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone cut out of the mountain that came and took over and became a great mountain in all the earth, Daniel now sees the coming of Jesus. He sees the Son of Man coming. He sees what John saw in Revelation 5 before the throne, the Lamb who alone could take that scroll, the title deed of planet Earth, the one who alone had the right to rule and to reign and to sit upon the throne of David. He witnesses all of that back in the Old Testament, back during the days of men like Darius and Cyrus and the kings of Babylon. Jesus himself revealed that he was who Daniel was talking about. In Matthew 26, verse 63 and verse 64, says, Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. They accused him of blasphemy, but he was literally speaking the truth. Daniel saw it centuries beforehand. He saw the coming of the kingdom of God. He literally witnessed in his vision the course of human history. And this is an amazing passage. It's amazing because it confirms for us so much that has transpired since Daniel saw this vision. And there's so much that is yet to be fulfilled. But notice now we get into the last half of the chapter. And now the information of this vision turns into an interpretation. And now Daniel learns of the culmination of history. In other words, what's it heading to? What's its purpose? How will it be fulfilled? How's history going to culminate? Verse 15, notice Daniel, he's distressed about what he's seeing. Look what it says. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head, they troubled me. See, I believe he's received this new vision. He's getting more information than he had saw or King Nebuchadnezzar had saw in chapter 2. And I believe what really troubled him most was the fact that now he's beginning to realize this coming kingdom of the Messiah, it is way, way off. It's not in his lifetime. It's not in his days. I believe that's what begins to distress him. There's going to be delay after delay and fierce kingdoms that will rise. Notice in verse 16, he had a desire to know. He wanted to understand what he was seeing and what it meant about history and what God's plan and purpose was. So he says, I came near unto one of them that stood by me, and I asked him the truth of all this. So he told me, and he made me know the interpretation of the things. This heavenly messenger that's been showing these things to Daniel, he's right there watching it himself. And Daniel, he overcomes his shyness, and it's like he approaches him, and he speaks, and he wants to know. And here's the angel. He's looking at all this himself, just like Peter speaks about the angels looking into the history of the world and focused on this planet and the mystery of iniquity and the work of God's salvation that's transpiring right here and right now in our lives. And Daniel says, can you tell me what this is all about? Can you explain it to me? Can you give me an interpretation? And notice he gives him the short answer first. Verse 17 and 18. He said, these great beasts which are four, they're four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So there's going to be four passing kingdoms. There's coming one permanent kingdom. The saints will take the kingdom and possess it. Now Daniel wanted the long answer. That wasn't all he was looking for. Look what he said, verse 19 through 22. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the ten horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before him three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. See, Daniel's saying here, there's so much I don't understand about this fourth beast. There's so much I don't see. The horns and the little horn and all that. What's it saying? Where's history heading? How's it going to culminate? And so the answer comes now in the remaining part of the chapter. And here's where it gets very specific. The culmination of history, it begins with the rise and the ruin of the Antichrist. Look what he said in verse 23 through 26. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Basically, this angel confirms there's this revived Roman Empire, this ten-nation confederacy, And there's a king that's going to rise out of obscurity, and he's going to seek to unite the kings, and three are not going to want to follow him, and he's going to overrule them and overthrow them, and there'll be this revival of the Roman Empire with this nation's confederacy. There'll be great economic and political power extended through it. And again, it's interesting when we look at all of these prophecies, you don't see any references to any powerful nations of the West. You don't see any reference to nations like America. Either we're not going to be here, or we're going to be so weak that we no longer have any ability to make any influence whatsoever on world events that will transpire. And this guy's going to make a covenant of peace with Israel. He's going to promise years of peace, and the humanistic Jews are going to love him. He's going to let them rebuild the temple. They're going to, the religious Jews, they're going to love him. And all the while, eventually, he's going to break that covenant in the middle of the tribulation. He's going to speak blasphemous words against God and seek to turn the world against the Judeo-Christian ethic. But we see that happening today. That's already in place. The whole world is moving towards a religion of tolerance, and the only ones that are labeled intolerant are Christians and Christianity. And he's going to speak all of these things and seek to rid the world of God and of Christ. But the judgment is set. The time is set. He'll have 3.5 years to run his mouth and to blaspheme God. But he will stand and fall before the judgment of a holy God. God will allow him to rise to power, but he will also see him defeated at the Battle of Armageddon. So the culmination of human history, where's it all going? How's it going to end? Well, it begins, the culmination begins with the rise and the ruin of the Antichrist. But here's how it concludes: with the return and the reign of Christ. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. You remember in that dream, chapter 2, there was a stone that came and it crushed the image of the statue. It broke it down to dust. That's what we're seeing here in Daniel's dream. Again, we're seeing the coming of that final kingdom that will become a mountain that will fill the entire earth. The storm clouds roll away. The sun is breaking through. The drums of war are beating no more on the planet. The Bible talks about the lamb will lay down with the lion, and the lions will be eating hay and grass instead of the lambs. Children will play with snakes and never get bit or harmed. All the world will come to Jerusalem and worship and bow down. That's what the Bible says. They will all gather there to worship Christ upon His throne. There will be peace on the planet. You know why? Because the Prince of Peace will rule the planet. And we, who are the redeemed, will rule and reign with him. John said in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, He has made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Then in verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. See, Daniel was upset by what he was seeing. The angel gave him the answers, and the angel was rejoicing in it. But the angel still couldn't comfort Daniel. Daniel's troubled. You know why I believe he's so troubled? He's troubled by what he sees the people of Israel are going to face, the tribulations. I believe he's troubled by what he sees the people of the world under the kingdom of Satan, or the reign of Satan and the Antichrist. He sees all that the people are going to experience and go through. And I believe it's troubled him. It troubles his heart. You know, it's good to study prophecy. It's good to know what the future holds. But it's bad if studying prophecy calls us to be prideful in what we know. It should cause us to be like Daniel, burdened over those who don't know. Most don't know Christ today. You know why they don't have a clue what the future holds? They don't know the one that holds the future. They don't have the light of God's Spirit. They don't have the light of God's Word. They don't have the work of God in their life. They're heading into a Christless eternity. The course of history is set. The culmination of history, it's determined. And the Christ of history is today still inviting sinners to repent and to believe and come to know Him. And as we look at this prophecy, yes, we rejoice, but may we also, like Daniel, be troubled, burdened, because many aren't ready to meet Jesus and to stand before their Maker. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that in these final moments Your Spirit would speak to our hearts, Lord, through Your Word. And Lord, give us a confidence, an assurance, and a hope in the coming of Christ and what it's going to be when You rule and reign. But also, Lord, give us a heart and a brokenness and a burden for those of our friends and our family and our neighbors and our co-workers that are yet to know You as Lord and Savior. God, may we in these days, as we await the coming of Christ, live in light of that day and be that witness for You that You would have us to be. And we'll thank You, Lord, for what You accomplish and give You the glory for what Your grace and the gospel accomplishes in our lives. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. As we sing, this altar's open. We invite you to respond in ever how God's Spirit would be speaking to your heart this evening.